In today's religious world, there are many different ideas concerning the nature of Christ's church. When we ask the average person about the church, we get a variety of answers. One might say that he believes the church is an invisible, mystical union of denominations. Another might say, well, I believe the church to be the Roman Catholic Church. And another would say he doesn't believe the church is important at all, and that you can be a Christian and not join any church. But the Bible represents what can only be described as the truth of God concerning the church. It tells us that the church is important. And one of the reasons it's important is it is God purposed. We just had a reading here a moment ago, and I appreciate so much Evan taking the time to read this for us. Had a reading here from Ephesians 3. And you notice down in verses 10 and 11, he talks here about the manifold wisdom of God being known through the church or by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now notice, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is God's eternal purpose for the church to be. Notice I said to be. It is to be. And it is also God named. How do we know this? Well, in Ephesians 3:15, he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. And it is God's glorifying institution. Again, Ephesians 3, this time verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. It's also presented as the golden lampstand of God in a world darkened with sin. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says John turned and saw the voice that spoke with him. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This was Jesus amongst the lampstands. And it, of course, represented the seven churches of Asia that he was writing the letter to. Now, with these thoughts in our mind, we can only believe that God ever had one such institution in mind. And here are the reasons that I believe that Jesus has only one church. And I invite you to consider them carefully as we go through them. I believe Jesus only has one church because the Bible says there's only one. Note John 10, verse 16. Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, what's he talking about, flock and shepherd? Well, for a commentary on this, we turn over to Ephesians 2 and look at verses 11 through 16. And you notice in this context, the Gentiles were aliens to God, Gentiles made near by the blood of Christ, wall of division broken down between Jew and Gentile, made one new man, so making peace. And if God intended the Jew and the Gentile to be one, surely he means for us to be one. That was what it was pointing to. This same unity is emphasized in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to take into consideration the number of times that unity is mentioned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul talks about one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread. What's he talking about? They're one. They work as one. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, this oneness takes shape when we get over to Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where we're told that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, of course, I'm not going through the whole context in Ephesians 4, but you can see from this that this body he's talking about, it's the same body that he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, in the latter part of the chapter, where it says Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And he said there's only one. So each time that figurative yet language is used in the Bible to describe the church, it always implies or infers only one institution. Think about it. Dividing the branches, John 15. One fold, John 10. Family of God, Ephesians 3:15. The body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, to which I just referred. And the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 23. And the kingdom. And that's just a few, by the way. But I believe that Jesus has only one church because God teaches us that division is sinful. That's right. You know, Christ in John chapter 17, Christ in the garden was praying for his disciples. And what was on his mind? Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what Jesus prayed for. The division at Corinth was condemned by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, get it right here. Paul starts off, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now think about this. Paul thought that this was important because where you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and he says in chapter 3, verse 4, you're carnal. It's a mark of carnality. And what did he exhort them? He exhorted them to unity. He exhorted them to unity. The Word of God teaches that division as a result of carnality is a work of the flesh. If you look again at 1 Corinthians 3, are you not still carnal? For envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That's, you want to know what division is, what strife is, what these things, it's acting like mere men. you're not spiritual. I'm reminded of James chapter 3, verse 13, where James says, who's wise among you and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and strife and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's what happens. Jude, in the 19th verse of the book, which it just has one chapter, Jude said there that these are sensual persons, the ones he was describing. Notice what he says, who cause divisions. Why? Not having the Spirit. That's why. Surely there is a work of the flesh that goes on behind divisions and strife that must be shunned by the children of God. But I believe Jesus has only one church, because the unity of believers is the only way that we can carry out the Great Commission. Think of the waste caused by division. In Ventura County, there are well over 300 different churches. Now think of the duplication of effort and the millions wasted on buildings and preachers' salaries if we were only united. And most of the money could be spent in preaching to the millions who have never heard the gospel. Jesus' prayer of John chapter 17 would bring about a harvest of souls. We would see unity of believers. And the result would be the world believing in him. You hardly ever talk with an infidel without them throwing out the division of so-called Christendom in your face. Yeah, you tell me that's what it's all about? You can't even agree amongst yourselves. And that's one of the devil's tools. He uses it. Only when we're able to stop fighting one another and we can concentrate on preaching to the lost can we hope to carry out the Great Commission. And this needs to be especially emphasized among those who are God's people. The glory of the church can only be realized when the religious world has come to some semblance of unity. Ephesians 3:21, remember, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. But I believe that Jesus has only one church, because the leaders in the religious world around us are well aware of the fact that in the first century, under the oversight of the apostles and the prophets, the church was one. That's all. There wasn't multiple churches. The biblical illustrator, which you may or may not have heard of, is a homiletic commentary on the Bible, and it features leading religionists of the day in which it was written. But this is what's interesting. 10 preachers commented on Ephesians 4 and verse 4. 10 preachers. And every one of them agree that the church in Paul's day was one body and one church. Now, of course, they dismiss that and say, but today, just like it wasn't important, you know. Most commentators actually agree that, and here's a sample I want to share with you here. A sample. Barclay, who's widely recognized as an authoritative commentator in the fact that he is well knowledgeable, and if I'm not mistaken, he was also one of the members of the American Standard Version translation, was translated into the English language. But I want you to listen to what he says in his commentary. There is one body. Christ is the head and the church is the body. No brain can work through a body that's disintegrated and uncoordinated and split into fragments. Huh? This was back in the 1800s. This sounds like somebody today writing this. Unless there is a coordinated oneness in the body, the thoughts, plans, and designs of the head and brain are hindered and frustrated. I'll tell you, if this man can see the truth on this, anybody should be able to see it. It's so plain. Almost all religious leaders today are talking about and discussing religious unity. The Catholic Council some years ago was called to study this subject. And most denominational leaders are discussing the possibility with other denominations. In fact, to accommodate this movement, if you will, the Baptist Church has made a conscious effort to take the name Baptist off their church building. They're now the City Church, the Community Church, but not Baptist Church. Some have been reluctant to let the word Baptist go, so they put whatever their church is, and then in small print, a Baptist church. But why? Well, they want to draw from a wider perspective of individuals. And you don't find people in there that all are in agreement on doctrinal issues. In fact, they vary widely, but they don't care, because everybody's going to make it to heaven anyway. And that's what unity has been amongst them. But I don't know if you could find a preacher anywhere who would say that religious unity is undesirable. I mean, honestly. When you read Jesus' words in John 17, you can't come away with anything except that you're all one. But reading it and implementing it are two different things. But I believe that Jesus has only one church. And the first century church, have you ever stopped to think or consider how Paul's letters got to various churches in New Testament times? I mean, take the church at Corinth. It was addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, how many churches were there in Corinth? I don't know exactly. I don't know. But they were all of the same mind and all following the same thing. Now, suppose a letter were to arrive in Ventura County. to whom would it be delivered? Well, let's see. Take it up here on, over here. Where are we going to take this thing to? There are churches all over the place. But oftentimes, Paul's letters were addressed only to a church in a certain city. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, the church of the Thessalonians. Now, how about doing away with all of these different denominational names and just call the church who it belongs to? Jesus Christ. I don't know what the problem is with these people. Because in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now hold it a minute. Jesus was going to build his church? That's right. Well, I wonder what he intended to call it. Was he going to call it Calvin's church? Or Luther's church? Or a Baptist church? No. He's going to build his church. Now, when people become Christians in the New Testament time, God added them to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. I wonder which one he added them to. Since there was only one, there's no choice, really. He added them to the church that his son said he would build, and of which he is the head. Simple as that. But you know, the church is never referred to in the New Testament in a plural sense, except when a multiplicity of congregations is under consideration. Look at Galatians 1 and 2. To all the brethren who are with me, to the churches, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, that represented individual congregations, not different churches. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, listen to this now. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. What was one of those churches called? It was called what it was. It was a church of Jesus Christ. But there wasn't different religious organizations represented by this. I believe, and I sincerely believe this, that religious unity is possible. Now, we can't have unity as long as we're divided into, well, I think it's more than 1,000. Yeah. I know 600 for sure, but I think it's probably now more than 1,000 sects and denominations. Creeds and doctrines standing for as walls, dividing those who claim to be God's children. Well, our discipline says this, or our manual says this. And every one of them is different. Every one of them. And these walls can be broken down, though. They can be broken down. How? by applying the precious blood of Jesus and his teaching. That's how. This is what happened in New Testament times, really, to the Jews and the Greeks, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 16. Now, it worked when they had a problem being divided because of their races and their backgrounds. But what about now? What about now? Can it happen? We know names divide. I mean, but the name of Christ will unite. You know, I heard a funny story one time about the United, United Churches of Christ or something that was trying to form, but they didn't know what they were going to call it because it was made up of people from all different denominations. So they said, well, let's settle on a name that we can agree on. And they toyed with the idea of Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian. And one fellow says, well, can't we all agree on it being Christ? We're all of Christ. Well, yeah, we can. Well, what are you going to call it, though? Well, let's call it Church of Christ. Oh, no, we can't do that. Even though the name is biblical, we can't do it because people will think we're one of them. So they put United Church of Christ on it. And why did they keep the Church of Christ? That's the only name they could agree on. That really tells you something. That really tells you something. But you know, we've seen this already in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? We can all be one in name if we'll accept the only name that's given. And what is it? Well, in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven, among men by which we must be saved. That's it. Christ. That's why we are concerned about what Paul said in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But what continues to divide? Creeds divide. We talked about them just passing. But we accept the creed that comes from the inspiration of God. A creed in itself just means I believe. But human creeds are where we have problems. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There it is right there. Peter adds to that in 1 Peter 4 and 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's the way we speak. We all claim, at least make the claim, to accept the Bible. So the question is, why not use the Bible alone as our standard of authority? There is not a single division that exists in the religious world that can't be solved by applying this principle. Not one. I mean, look at the subject of baptism. Controversial, like you wouldn't believe. But the religious world, in general, would say that baptism is a Christian ordinance. But they're divided on its necessity and its form and so forth. Question. Is there any denomination that would say immersion is unscriptural or that it's a sin to require baptism of believers? You'd be hard pressed. Well, but we think these others are okay too. But you see, we can unite on what the Bible says, but our problem comes in when these other things start getting introduced. Away we go. What about eating the Lord's Supper? Well, we're divided over this. The frequency of observance is one of the major issues, and the purpose, of course. But no one would say it's unscriptural to observe it on the first day of each week. Nobody. It's all people will agree that we're observing in this in memory of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So where do we have our differences? Well, it's on transubstantiation. They used, in the first century, they did it every week. But, you know, it got to be so routine. And so they do it once a month. Or we do it quarterly. You see, that's where we get into trouble. Music in the church. Religious world divided over the use of instruments of music. Now the question is there anyone who would say that it's wrong to worship God only by singing? We know we can follow Ephesians 5:19 by doing that. But we like this, and we want to add this. And that's where we get into trouble. Religious unity is possible if we accept the Bible as our only standard of authority. The trouble is, how many people are willing to do it? Oh, we want unity, but we want it on our terms. I don't know that there's anyone who doesn't feel that we should try to be an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 and 21. But how can we do this without obeying Ephesians 4 and verse 3? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can we really give glory to God in the church and not work towards unity? I believe that we should seek locally, individually, and universally. If we can be united with those around us that want the same things, we're happy to do it. It's hard to find any. I've got a precious few that I correspond with regularly. In fact, I got a call from one at lunch today. My first cousin up in Lancaster. He happens to be the preacher there. Oh, one of the preachers. But You know, we have got to work on following the New Testament order with regard to the church. And that means in every aspect.